Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have a copy of God's Word of your own, I encourage you to grab one of those pew Bibles. It's the black book that's in front of you in the pew, and open it up to page 1114, 1114 in your pew Bible. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about making way for the King. Make way for the King. You know, as we walk through this passage, I want you to see how Jesus did good for his region and good for the world through his teaching ministry, through his discipling ministry, and through his healing ministry, transforming lives for the glory of God and in the power of the gospel. As we begin, I want to ask you a question. Did you see it this week? I hadn't seen it in a while, and I began to question whether it still existed. But as I was there in my house, I got up early one morning, and I went to the coffee pot where Mandy had already turned on the coffee pot, and it had already brewed, and that was, and I got my cup of coffee, and I got my Bible, and I sat down in my easy chair, ready to have my devotional time. I think there's something special there, something spiritual that happens when you have the Bible and your cup of Joe right there, right? Anybody there with me? Yeah, I don't think there's anything spiritual that happens that early in the morning without coffee. But my brother would disagree with me, though, but that's all right. We'll convert you to the dark side here in a little while, so at some point. But you know, I'm sitting there, and then it happened. I'm like, oh, there is this strange glowing orb outside of the window that I had not seen in a little while. And it was so bright that I actually had to close the shades of my window. Now, what am I talking about here? The sun, that's right. I know we don't see it today, but today we're getting rain, and praise the Lord for that. But, you know, we saw the sun over the last few weeks, and it is a testimony to us that the winter is over, spring is coming, new life has dawned in our community. And I know living here in the Northwest, I know we have some issues with that sometimes in the dark times of the winter when we have increased depression and just discouragement and it's cold. But now they tell me, now the 300 plus days of sunshine is upon us. So I'm very thankful for that. Why do we love spring so much? We love spring because it's the promise of new life. It's the promise of longer days and warmer temperatures and fruits and vegetables. And if you're with me on this, baseball season. And amen. And all of those great things. We love when we've lived in a dark time when light dawns upon us as people, and specifically as the people of God. That's what I want you to see in this passage. As we read through this passage this morning, I want you to see how the light is dawning on the people of God and how Christ as the light dispels the darkness. And what does Jesus do in order to dispel that darkness that has been so pervasive in the lives of his people for so many years? Let's pick it up. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Matthew the tax collector writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat with their father in the boat and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and our prayer is simple. Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, we are surrounded with all kinds of messages and voices all week long from media, social media, friends, the world, on and on and on. But Lord, we need a clear word from you today. So I pray by your Spirit you would speak to us and use me as your vessel to proclaim truth to your people. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you see the light dawning in the passage? Did you see the sunlight coming over the horizon where the people who had previously lived in darkness had now seen and beheld and watched as this light that they had been missing for so long, this winter that never seemed to end? As C.S. Lewis once said, it was always winter but never Christmas. But now it's Christmas is here and the new light is here. Spring has sprung. And that's what we see in this passage in verse 15 and 16, Matthew is quoting a particular passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he says that the people who sat in darkness have seen this great light. Now, if you remember the rest of Matthew 6, what is the rest of that prophecy? What is the great light that we shall see? Well, we usually don't talk about it this time of year because we only usually quote this verse in December, right around Christmas time. But it's Isaiah chapter 9. If you read on in that chapter, you get to verse 6. And what is God promising the people that would be this great light? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." That's how the light dawns, is this one who is coming, who is called all of these things. Counselor, that one who will shed light on our confused and conflicted souls. He is the one who gives light. He is the one who turns on the light on the inside in our hearts and minds and makes sense of all the mess of our lives. He is the mighty God. Jesus is God come in the flesh, coming to rule over his people. He is the everlasting Father. Those of you who are fathers, who don't know what a father is like, or a loving father, Jesus promises, "I will be that forever Father who will never leave you, never forsake you, never turn his back on you." And in perfection, he will love us as a dad. And he is Prince of Peace, giving us that promise that we all desperately need in our worlds of confusion and darkness and, at so many times, war and struggle within ourselves. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, how does Jesus usher in his kingdom? How does Jesus inaugurate his kingdom? What we see here in this passage is that it's kind of an introductory passage to the ministry of Jesus, what he's going to be doing in the rest of the gospel. And what we see in this passage is Jesus is inaugurating his kingdom. He's extending his kingdom rule. And how does he do this? You'll see three aspects of how Jesus expands his kingdom rule in our lives. Jesus expands his kingdom rule through preaching and teaching. Jesus expands his kingdom rule through discipleship. And Jesus expands his kingdom rule by pushing back the curse, by canceling the curse in our lives. And that is seen at the end of this chapter in his healing and his casting out of demons. See, that kind of power ministry in the lives of the people of Israel and in our lives as well. So those three aspects, teaching and preaching, and then discipleship, and then life transformation, healing, I want you to see how Jesus worked that in this day and how Jesus continues to work that in our lives today, ushering in His kingdom in our lives. The first thing I want you to see is this. Jesus extends His kingdom rule through preaching and teaching. Jesus extends His kingdom rule through preaching and teaching. Really, what we see here is a summary of what is going to happen in the next few chapters in Matthew. If you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we're going to start that right after Easter. But when we get there to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll see a lot of red letters there. And that's because that's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to preach one of His most famous sermons of all. And then what you'll see right after that is you'll see Jesus making disciples and Jesus healing. And then in Matthew chapter 10, you see that Jesus turns His disciples loose and He says, everything that you just saw me do, go do that. And then the disciples go do that in the power of Jesus and watch as God transforms the world through them as they are faithful to do everything they've seen their master do. But in this passage, we see that Jesus is going to transform the world and bring in His kingdom, inaugurate His kingdom through preaching. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, it says that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just in case we didn't get what Jesus' ministry was going to be, look at verse 23. In verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So teaching and preaching is what Jesus is going to do and how He is going to expand His kingdom in the world. Now, we see that Jesus' message is really plain. In fact, it's one sentence in the Bible. So here's Jesus' sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's it. That's Jesus' sermon. Now, if that's Jesus' sermon, we better know what in the world those words mean. What does repent mean and what does kingdom of heaven mean? We better know. What is He talking about here? Well, let's unpack that word repentance for a moment. What does the word repentance mean? What does Jesus want us to do when it comes to repent? What does that mean in our lives? Well, what repentance means is that there is a change of mind and a change of thinking, a change of viewing you and your relationship with God and His truth and who He is. There's a change of mind that works its way out in a change of behavior. So a change of mind that works its way out, a change of mind, change of heart that works its way out in a transformed action or transformed behavior. There's another way you can put this, and let's throw some alliteration on there to help us because we're good Baptists, right? And Baptists have to alliterate things. So let's use some three C words to describe what real repentance is all about. If you're taking notes, write this down in your bulletin. What is real repentance? Real repentance involves confession. Real repentance involves confession. Now, what is confession? Confession is simply this. It's talking to God and agreeing with Him about His assessment about your life. It's agreeing with God, and He is saying to us in Romans 3:23, He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what you're saying there is He's saying, that's me. You are agreeing with God and saying, yes, I am a sinner. I've broken the King's commands. I have usurped His rightful authority in my life. He said, go this way. I went that way. And that's what it means to confess your sins. It's agreeing, saying the same thing as God says, agreeing with God. Yeah, I missed the mark. And you don't have to go through a person in order to confess. You confess directly to Jesus. Because the Bible says He is our great high priest who forever has gave His own life to pay for our sins. Confession. Secondly, what is repentance? Real repentance is contrition. Write that word down. Not a word we use a lot in the world today, but let's unpack it. Let's define what that means because it's really helpful. Contrition. What does contrition mean? It just means sorrow over your sin. And here's a real important distinction. Contrition does not mean that you're sorry that you got caught. You see the difference? It's not just being sorry that you got caught. It's sorry, or it's grief, rather, that you have rebelled against such a loving, gracious, glorious King. How could I ever do this against someone who loved me so much? That's the difference between godly sorrow that leads to repentance and worldly sorrow that doesn't transform anything, that's sorry that you got caught. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and contrition. Thirdly, is conversion. This is what God, work of God in our lives that we also agree with in our lives. It's a turning away from our sin. It is a change of thinking that results in a change of action. Conversion happens in the heart and mind and is evidenced in changed behavior. So there's a turning away. I agree that I'm a sinner. I am grieved over that. And it produces a change of heart, and where I change my life, empowered by the Spirit now at work inside of my life. Jesus is telling the people there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Gospels, the rest of the Gospels and the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament apply this to the church as well. And your response to the gospel message is this: the reality that Jesus loves you and died for your sins and rose again from the grave, as we've seen evidenced and dramatized in the baptistry this morning. Your response to that must be to turn away from your sins and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Repentance and faith. There's some of you who have never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you're not yet a believer. And I'm going to tell you, I'm glad you're here, because I want to encourage you to continue to check out the claims of Christ and the claims of this book. But my challenge for you today is that there needs to come a point in your life where it's beyond checking it out, where it's beyond that, where you are ready to move into that moment where not only I'm checking it out, but I know that this is real, that this is life, and I agree with it, and there is a change that happens in your life, repentance and faith. Now, for the believers in this room, I'm going to encourage you, repentance isn't a one-and-done thing. It's like, yeah, I repented, 50 years ago, or I repented in 1991, or I repented last summer at camp. Repentance isn't like that. When you become a Christian, that is when you begin repenting. And repenting is a continual attitude towards God, that when He reveals areas in my life that aren't pleasing to Him, then I want to get my life in line with His will for my life. That's repentance. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does that mean? What does the phrase kingdom of heaven mean? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says it like this. We heard our brother read it this morning and did it so well. He says this, Daniel says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a son of, one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And Jesus, with that Old Testament background of Daniel 7 and so many other texts, is saying that one who is coming, promised in Daniel, the Ancient of Days would send, is now here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Oh, the King has come. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Now, there's a lot of debate among theologians, isn't there? If you study this out any, you'll realize that there's different thinking and in-house thinking, like Christians that believe differently on this particular thing. How do you define the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom God's realm, or is it God's reign? Is it only apply to Israel, or does it also include the church? And on and on and on. You'll see dispensationals, and you'll see covenant theology. And you might ask, well, where do you land in all of this? So, well, here's where I land. Here. Amen. So each of them say something helpful, but I really want to stick with the Scripture and try to stick with the Bible. And to me, I'm kind of simple. What does the kingdom mean? What is the kingdom of heaven? Here's the basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible. The basic word kingdom in the Bible is, it means God's reign. It means God's reign, not R-A-I-N, but R-E-I-G-N, like the king. God's reign. It's not primarily a realm or a people, but it creates God's kingdom. His reign creates a realm and also creates a people. Now the realm is in our hearts and lives and in His church, but eventually that realm will be extended to include Israel and will be extended to include the whole world. The kingdom is already and not yet. We see aspects of it now, but some aspects haven't come until the future. How do I get this? Where does the Bible say that the kingdom is God's reign? Psalm 103 verse 19 says it like this. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. So if it's in the category of all, Jesus rules over it. If it's in the category of all, Jesus rules over it. I love what one theologian named Abraham Kuyper said. He said this, there is not one molecule in the universe over which Jesus cannot extend His finger and point to it and say, mine. That is our King. That is our Savior. The basic meaning of the word kingdom is God's rule and reign, the rule of Jesus, the kingly rule of Jesus in our lives. Some people try to make a distinction between the words kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I don't think there is a distinction between those two topics. Matthew always uses, or frequently, almost always uses the word kingdom of heaven. You never see that in the other gospels. You always see it kingdom of God. Why? Well, I think they're synonyms. Here's why. The reason I think they're synonyms is because Matthew is primarily writing to a Jewish audience, right? And as he is writing to a Jewish audience in his gospel, his Jewish audience would never use the name God, would they? It was a sacred name. And so as a way to describe the kingdom of God to the Jewish people, he would write kingdom of heaven. Similar as we would say, sometimes people would say, well, heaven help us. Can you see the substitution they're making there? And so I think kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is the same thing. So what is this kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of God in our lives. And Jesus is saying it has arrived. The promised kingdom is here. The King is here. What you gonna do about it? What you gonna do about it? That's the gospel message. He is the King. He's the rightful ruler. How are we responding to His rule, rightful rule in our lives? God is expanding His realm, expanding His people through Jesus Christ. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Here's the key about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. Write that down. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. There's aspects that are working in our lives, and yet there's promise of greater things to come, isn't there? Praise the Lord for that reality. It's already, and it's not yet. It's already, because why? Jesus has already come. He has already lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, rose again from the grave, ascended to the highest heaven, offers forgiveness, fullness, and free to all who would trust in Him as Savior, Lord, and King. He gives this to us all through repentance and faith. But we know from the scriptures, especially from Romans chapter 11 and other passages, Romans chapter 10, that in the right now, while Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is making an offer to the kingdom, to the Jews, to the people of Israel, they rejected it. Right now, the Gentiles are invited to come in full and free. The kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of Christ offered full and free to the Gentiles. But we know there is coming a day when the hardening of the people of God of Israel is going to end. Jesus is going to return. He is going to establish His forever kingdom on earth from Jerusalem. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the kingdom fullness that Jesus will bring. There will be no more death, no more dying, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sad. In fact, let's quote C.S. Lewis again. Everything sad is going to become undone. Oh, praise the Lord for His kingdom power. And He says, the kingdom of God is here. It's already, and it's not yet. What's it like to be in the kingdom? Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is already and not yet. What does this look like? I like this quote from George Eldon Ladd. He says the following. He says, the kingdom of God is a present reality, and yet it is a future blessing. It is an inner redemptive blessing which can be experienced only by the way of the new birth, and yet it will have to do with the government of the nations of the world. The kingdom is a realm into which men enter now, and yet it is a realm into which they will enter tomorrow. It is at the same time a gift of God which will be bestowed by God in the future and yet which must be received in the present. Can you see how the kingdom of God is now and later? Like somebody said on my Facebook page, just like the little candy. It's today and it's tomorrow. Current blessings and promise of future blessings. How do you get in on this? How do you get on this? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe that all of this is true. And Jesus brings in His kingdom. One way He brings in His kingdom is by preaching and heralding a message. Hear ye, a message from the King. And that's exactly what we do every single week here when we gather together. Hear ye, a message from the King. Get your life in line with the one who deserves your forever allegiance. That's the good news of the gospel. And Jesus ushers in His kingdom through preaching. Secondly, this morning, I think the last two points are shorter than the first one, but I wanted to get that out there, the kingdom of Christ. Secondly, Jesus extends His kingdom rule through life-transforming discipleship. Jesus extends His kingdom rule through life-transforming discipleship. Now, what do we see here in the rest of this passage? Beginning in verse 18 through verse 22, Jesus is calling His first disciples, and that moment they encounter Jesus, it will produce in them radical life change. Let me show you how this works. Jesus is there in Capernaum, and He is walking along the seashore, and He looks at the disciples who are out there, two disciples out there in their boat, and they are fishing, and He looks and He says, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what do? These guys, many of them, hear Jesus speak to them, and immediately the Bible says, look at that, the word immediately, there in verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed Him. So there wasn't a question about it, there wasn't any change. Jesus commanded, come, follow Me, and I'll make you fisher. Immediately they're leaving, and they're following Jesus. What they see is that the worth of Jesus and His kingdom is better than anything this world could offer. Jesus is of infinite superior value to anything this world could ever offer. And you might think, well, that was just a fluke that Jesus got lucky, right? So nobody else would do that, right? Well, just in case we think that, look at verse 21. Verse 21, there are two guys in the boat, James and John, in the sailboat, right? And there they are, they're with their dad, Zebedee, mending their nets. And this is, Jesus comes by. And in the other Gospels, it says what He says. Follow Me. And they leave Dad in the boat and leave their nets in the boat and they follow Jesus. Jesus is worth losing everything, leaving behind livelihood, leaving behind the comfortable, leaving behind everything, even leaving behind Dad in the boat. Zebedee, poor Zebedee. But even leaving behind Dad in the boat. There's evidence that maybe he became a Christian later. But even leaving Dad in the boat and following Jesus, He is infinitely worth it. Setting the example for us, how then should we live? If Jesus expanded His kingdom by investing in a few, 12 men. In fact, one thing you'll see in the rest of the Gospels is He is never apart from His 12 disciples, except when He's praying for them. He's never apart from them until you get to the Garden of Gethsemane. He spends the entire rest of his ministry investing in 12 guys. What does this say to us as a church and how the kingdom is expanding in his church? What says this discipleship involves investing valuable times into relationships aimed at growing in Christ-likeness, fueled by the Spirit, working through the Word. What's the first thing Jesus says to his disciples? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What is the very last thing Jesus says to his disciples? Go into all the world and make disciples. Do you think there's a reason Jesus bookended his ministry with discipleship? It must have been extraordinarily important to our King. Do you want the kingdom of Christ to grow and gain more influence in your life? Then the way God has opened up for that to happen is the pathway of discipleship. Being in relationship with others in such a way that it grows God's kingdom rule in your life. Finally this morning, number three. When in your bulletin, I recommend two books about discipleship. I encourage you to check those two books out, both by Gallaty, husband and wife team, Robbie Gallaty and Candy Gallaty. Both of them excellent. One called Growing Up. Anybody can read that. The other one's called Disciple Her, and that is a book specifically for discipling women, and I encourage you to check those out. Number three, Jesus extends his kingdom rule through reversing the curse. Look at verse 23 through 25. In those verses, what Jesus is doing, Jesus is teaching and preaching. And then what does he do? He heals all kinds of sickness and disease. He casts demons out of people, and great multitudes are following him. Listen to what B.B. Warfield says about this. He says this about this passage. He says, when our Lord came down to earth, he drew heaven with him. The signs which accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven, which is his home. The number of miracles that he wrought may easily be underrated. It has been said that, in effect, he banished disease and death from Palestine for the 3 years of his ministry. Think about that. One touch of the hem of his garment that he wore could heal whole countries of their pain. One touch of his hand could restore life. And what Jesus is doing in his ministry is he's giving us a foretaste of what life is going to be like in his eternal, forever kingdom when he finally comes and rules and reigns on the throne of David, and he sets up his kingdom forever and ever and ever. Don't you want to be a part of that kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom of complete reversing the curse, everything that has all of the effects of sin and sickness and the world and the flesh and the devil, all of it undone, and God reigning from his throne forever and ever and ever. Now, when we get to a passage like this, we do want to answer the question, do we see healing today? Do we see healing today? And we better have an answer for that, right? Well, the good news is the answer is yes. But it looks a little bit differently than in the life of Jesus, doesn't it? Because what's going on here in the life of Jesus? When Jesus is healing and when the apostles are healing, there in the book of Acts, we see that God is doing something in particular there. What God is doing in the healing ministry of Jesus and the healing ministry of the apostles is those are signs. Those are what is called authenticating signs to make us look at them and say, what they are saying is real. What they are saying is authenticated by the power of God working through the hands of Jesus. He is the Messiah. Working through the hands of the apostles. These are the ones who can write scripture for us. Who, when they write something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we put it in a book and we say, ah, this is the good news. These are the very words of God. God was putting a stamp of approval on the apostles and on Jesus. These are the ones I have sent. Listen to them in different ways. Now that the canon is closed, now that we have all of the scripture here, there's not a need for that authenticating work of the Spirit in our lives, is there? Or in the world, is there? We're not having new scripture. However, the New Testament does say to the church in the book of James, it says in James 5, is there anybody sick? Then that person should call for the elders of the church and should pray over that person, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. The Bible says both of those realities. Now, does God heal every single time we pray? The answer is no. We pray and we ask God, God, we pray that you would heal miraculously. And we pray in faith, but we trust that he knows the right timing for all of that. Actually, the answer to that question should be yes and no. When we pray, we trust in him to heal. Sometimes he answers that question immediately. And there's people all over this room that can say, I prayed for healing and God answered the prayer. And it was amazing. The doctors were stunned. There's no way that could have happened except that God healed. And we praise God for those moments. And there's other times where God answers that prayer for his kids. And he says, yes. And what does he use? He uses medicine and he uses doctors to heal, doesn't he? And I praise God for those who are skilled in medicine. We have an author of one of the books of the Bible who was a doctor, Dr. Luke. And God sometimes uses medicine. Sometimes God uses Vicks VapoRub to heal, right? And make us feel better. Good gifts from God. And sometimes, in the mystery of God, we don't know why, but sometimes he says, wait, yes, I'm going to answer that, but not till the new creation. And in those times, he gives us the strength to endure whatever it is. We see evidence in the Bible, Paul, and he prayed, God, remove this, whatever it was, this thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And there's times in our lives when God answers it like that and says, you know what, not yet, already and not yet, but there will come a time. There will come a time, believer. There will come a time, one who is suffering. We continue to pray for you. We pray over a list. And how do we pray? God, heal. God, work. God, move. But we trust you. And we pray, God, would you work? God, give the doctors wisdom. We pray for those miracles. But we know this, that even in the midst of the waiting for God to answer, that God empowers his people to endure for that day when he returns and says, sickness forever banished from my presence. Don't you long for that day? How does God usher in his kingdom? Jesus ushers in his kingdom through preaching and discipleship and healing and reversing the curse. So how should we live? Well, we should live our lives under the faithful preaching, seeking to be disciples and seeking to transform our community in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do we respond to this message today? I just want to give you one verse that'll help you to respond. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 45 and 46. Let's let Jesus tell us how we should respond to his preaching about the kingdom. What does he say? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, the kingdom of heaven, went and sold everything that he had so that he could buy that pearl. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is of infinite value and is offered to you if you will trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. How are you responding to Jesus as the rightful King over your life? Let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Lord, your word speaks to our lives. It reveals your kingdom authority in our lives. That authority to teach, that authority to disciple, that authority to heal and transform our lives and reverse the work of sin and the flesh and the devil in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that your kingdom power has come and is available in our lives. And Lord, this morning I pray for that one who doesn't know you, maybe many who don't know you as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for those who are believers, who are already Christians. Lord, I pray that you would reveal areas in our lives that are not pleasing to you so that we can live our lives under your kingdom rule, turning away from our sin and receiving your grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe need to become a part of a church, this outpost of the kingdom of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give them that boldness today. Whatever decisions need to be made, responding to your word preached. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.